This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. Worship Jesus is so vital, but to have someone to worship with you multiplies the possibilities. You may be seated while I read the Word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. My subject is, pardon the noise, it is the sounds of freedom. Yes, yes. I was born to worship. Yes. Amen. Before I was a preacher, before I was even a Christian, I was born to worship. We're taught in His Word to praise Him for what He has done and to worship Him for who He is. And that takes us beyond the thank you. Worshipers are so important that God searches for them. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 23, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I'd like for you to say this, and I'd also like for you just to repeat it throughout my message. Would you say right now, here I am to worship? First Peter 2 and 9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were chosen to be a worshiper. Before you were chosen to be an auto mechanic or a school teacher or a welder or a carpenter or whatever you are, you were chosen, sought out of God to be a worshiper. Our text records in Matthew chapter 15 of a Gentile mother who came to Jesus, and notice her request, Have mercy upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed of the devil. She did not say, have mercy upon my daughter. She said, I'm opening myself up to you because I know whatever is allowed to operate in my life will filter down to my family. Whatever I am in my relationship to you will filter down to my family. Have mercy upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And Jesus basically said, you are early for your appointment. It is not your time. She used a word, Lord, in verse 25, that is the highest term of adoration that could be offered Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? Because she came and she worshiped, he rearranged dispensational process. One mother who worshiped rearranged dispensational process. Because it wasn't her time. She didn't have a place at his table. He said, I am come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But her worship opened doors to her where there was not even a door for her. We'll not obtain very much by whining or begging, but we will by worshiping. I like the demonstration of the Spirit. I'm convinced that Jesus likes it. If you read his book very much at all, you understand that he loves the demonstration of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. One translation says, it is the showing forth and display of the Spirit that I look for. He gave us a tongue, not just to tell jokes or sing happy birthday. The primary reason that we have a tongue is to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph and to sing unto the Lord. He gave us hands, not simply to make a living or bounce a basketball or wash dishes or whatever, but to clap, like Psalm 47:1 says, to raise heavenward. Like 1 Timothy 2:8 says, he gave us feet, not just for strolling through the mall or running for a touchdown or getting up for a morning jog. He gave us feet so that we, like David, could dance before the Lord. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 11 says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. Luke 6:23 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. He gave you feet so that you could walk in the Spirit, so that your steps could be ordered of the Lord. In Acts 3:8, the Bible tells us that the lame man, when he was healed, went walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. Worship is not something that can be put aside. It is a non-negotiable item on God's list. You don't want your church to be lukewarm or lackadaisical. And since that is the case, you want to do something about it to ensure that that doesn't happen. You want to be sure that when we gather here, that the presence and power of God is free. It's not bound. It is able to do what it desires to do in the lives of men and women. It's a part of God's process. I go back to Brother Stephen's Bible lesson today. I wish so much everybody in the world could have heard that. I just don't know what else to say. It was about pace and process. And in order for the church to be prosperous, the freedom of worship has got to be there. I want us to be known as worshiping people, not just noisy people, not just people who sing loud or play instruments loud or are loud, but I want us to be known as people who worship God, who give their heart, soul, mind, strength, and body to blessing the Lord. I want us to understand what it means to bless the Lord at all times and let His praise continually be in our mouth. Would somebody say, I'm here to worship? Many churches have worship in their past, but they don't have it in their present. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be like that, you know. A lot of folks say, well, that's just the flesh. Well, how else are you going to worship God? I'm not qualified to be an angel. My wife thinks that I am an angel. But I have to remind her occasionally that I'm really not an angel. How else am I going to clap my hands? It's got to be done in my flesh. If I'm going to walk, if I'm going to dance, if I'm going to shout, if I'm going to cry aloud, it's fleshly stuff that I use. And you know, you don't have to feel a special unction to worship. One of my grandsons years ago told me, we were talking about the service, it was after service, and he said, I said, did you get into the service? Were you blessed tonight? He said, well, I tried to get the Holy Ghost, but they didn't sing the right song that helps me get the Holy Ghost. So, you know, to worship God, it doesn't take anything but a desire on my part.
That's right. Amen.
That's right. All it takes is a yearning on my part to praise Him. Psalm 22 and 3 says, God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. That means when He is praised, He builds a house. He abides there. He lives there. When we worship and praise the Lord, here I am to worship. Would somebody say that? When we do that, God sets up camp here. He doesn't just pass by. He doesn't become an itinerant visitor. When that happens, He actually becomes a part of our life. Praise is a serious Bible subject. I think about the time David was dancing in the street and his carnal wife, Michal, was looking down at him in the street. And when he got back to the palace, she had some smart aleck things to say. And he said, you know what? I'm not doing it for you. I'm thinking about the fact that He brought me from the pasture to the palace. And if you think it's bad now, just hang around with your notepad, because I'm going to worship Him like I've never worshiped Him before. Praise God. I'm going to worship Him. Brother J.T. Pugh told about a time he was preaching one night. He's so excited, and Brother Pugh always was an excitable, active man. He loved to walk. He taught us that we should never take an escalator or an elevator. And I thought, well, somebody's got to use them to put there. And he kept himself fit. He liked to skip while he was preaching. And I've seen him preach and just skip across. He said, one night I got the feeling so good, I just run up. I was skipping down front. Then I just run up on the platform and jumped over in the baptistry. Suit, tie, wallet, shoes, and Somebody said, Brother Pugh, why did you do that? He said, well, I did it because I wanted to let God know absolutely whose side I was on. And I wanted the devil to know absolutely whose side I was on. And I just did it unto the Lord, and I feel real good about doing it. You know what? If you don't feel like it, that is a great indication that if you'll just fire off and involve your soul, body, and spirit, and mind in it, you know what'll happen? That flesh will become spirit in a little while. And the next thing you know, something's happening in you that was not happening in you before. I've just found that to be the case. In Exodus chapter 11 or chapter 32, Israel was dancing around and singing around that golden calf. Why were they doing that? That's the only way they knew how to worship. It was an idol god. They had asked Aaron to build an idol for them, and they were going to worship it. So what were they doing? They were dancing and singing. That's the only way they knew to worship anything. We need to keep that in mind. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Moabites and the Ammonites came out against Israel. In verse 15, he said, hearken, all Judah, and he said, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, this is the prophet speaking, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Verse 17, he said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Now that just absolutely doesn't make military sense, does it? Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will be with you. And then verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And verse 22, this'll help. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Jerusalem, and they were smitten. You see, worshipers prepared the way for the army. No battle can be won without worshipers. No spiritual battle cannot be won without worship. Oftentimes it has been said that the most important part of a service is the preaching, and I understand what that individual is saying. I do not think that it is really true. I think the most important part is worship, because if worship is there, the preaching is able to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Now, you could, them tomato plants that Brother Stevens was talking about this morning, whoever raises the first fresh tomato this year, I think it'd be the will of God for you to bring that to your pastor. He got to talking about those tomato plants and made me want a tomato sandwich with mayonnaise and mustard. Oh, Jesus, help us. Fresh, not store-bought. And you said they spray them with CO2? I didn't know all that. But you do what you just, you know, you take what you can get. But you could take those tomato plants and sit them, take them out of their little black plastic box and sit them right in the center. I mean, this is the house of God. This is a holy place. We preach and sing and shout and dance about here, talk in tongues, and just line them up right in the center aisle. When we came back to church Wednesday night, you know what would be there? They wouldn't be sitting quiet as straight. And by next Sunday, they'd be looking terrible because soil hasn't been prepared. I found a tomato plant one time. I was in the second grade. And I dug a hole with my fingers and planted it just outside our back door. We were living in Winsboro. And I'd water it. That's all I did. I didn't know anything about, I don't know if you put Miracle-Gro or I didn't pray over them. I don't guess Brother Stevens either. And from that, and at that time, I didn't eat tomatoes, but my mother and dad did. And that one plant kept fresh tomatoes on our table. It seemed like for months. It was just amazing because the soil was prepared. That's what worship does. That's why it is absolutely mandatory when you come into the house of God. And it seems like there is a scripture that says, let's see, what does it say? It says something like this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know why? Because if you come in like that, you're going to go out filled. You're going to go out strong. You're going to go out healed. You're going to go out blessed. That's right. That's right. Face your enemy with worship. God wants to do something for you that he's never done before. And the only thing that will keep you and your family in a holy heavenly atmosphere is if you will be a worshiper and a praiser. That's why you need a Holy Ghost breakdown where you push out beyond yourself a little bit. Maybe we ought to strive to live up to our reputation. There have been a lot of strange things told about Pentecostals through the years, and some of them are not true. Some of them are true. But I think as far as the excitement of worship and praise, that ought to be something that we live up to. That ought to be something very evident with us. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that the angels that refused to worship God were cast down. You know, people who don't worship are off cast down. Their countenance is cast down. Their attitude is cast down. They've just got that look about them. It also mentioned, the Bible mentions angels which kept not their first estate. They were bound in chains. People who don't worship are bound. They don't have the liberty that they need. You know, you can make worship hard. It doesn't have to be hard. Just let the devil know I'm not bound. I just do what I do sometimes to let the devil know I'm not bound. I am free. Would somebody shout that I'm here to worship? That's right. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose for being here. I've known people, I love to watch people that are in a Pentecostal service, maybe for their first time. They don't know. They've heard all kinds of things, you know. And I usually tell my friends that I know are going to come the first time that I will not be bringing the snakes out tonight so you can be okay. And the people get, I told one guy like that one time down at the 5-star, and he said, oh, don't say that. Don't even say that. And he keeps saying he's going to come because I showed him the scripture about forgiving people 70 times 7. And he's always saying, said that 70 times 7, Reverend, that's working on me bad. He said, I need to come here. I need for you to preach that to me, but no snakes, just no snakes. That's right. But I've watched people, when folks start worshiping, they might tap their foot a little bit or, you know, put their finger on their purse or something. You just can't hardly be still if people are really worshiping and praising God. Years ago, there was a billboard in North Carolina. I was preaching revival in North Carolina not long before I became pastor here. And on that billboard, it was near an Air Force base. And the billboard said, "Pardon the noise. It is the sounds of freedom." I know you may not like the noise of those jets coming in over your house, but it's the sound of freedom. Pardon the noise. Hey, world, you come in here, just excuse the noise, because we have been told that he that the Son hath set free is free indeed. You cannot worship the one true God without involving yourself with him physically. You just can't. Worship him. Love him, Jesus said, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all your ability and force and might and physical being. A number of years ago, I met Stephen Rao. Stephen Rao was a student rabbi from New Orleans, who was studying in Cincinnati, Ohio. He was holding special services at the Temple B'nai Israel in Natchez in celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. And I had some questions for him about the word praise in the Hebrew language. He got pretty excited about my asking. He knew who and what I was. And I said, "What about, I've heard some things about Hebrew words for praise. Tell me a little bit more." He told me about yada. Yada means to raise your hands in the air with your palms outward. It is a prayer of total surrender. It implies divine ownership. He told me about todah, which means to raise your hands with your palms pointed inward. It's like saying, "I receive. I open myself to receive." He told me about Tehillah, which is a song of never-ending hallelujahs. It's like a circle. It just never stops. He told me about Barak, which means to kneel or to praise God with your knees on the floor. He told me about Zamar. Zamar means praise using musical instruments. He told me about Shevach, which means to address the Lord with a loud voice. And he told me about Hallow. Hallow, the actual meaning of the word, he said, means to be clear or to shine. He said the idea is to make a show or to celebrate so as to appear foolish. Hallow. He told me about Rachet, which means praise with the dance. And he told me about Karar, which means to dance in a circle or whirl around. Well, by the time I got through talking to him, I wanted to just run down John R. Junkin Drive and bite an oak tree or something. Because all of these words, and coming from a student, a rabbinical student, I felt like I could rely on them. And then I remember Brother Mike Hudspeth, who was a longtime pastor in Shreveport, told me about looking out of the church window one day, and there was a young man on the front lawn of their church in Shreveport, and he had spread a little cloth out on the ground, and he knelt and several times lowered his face to the ground. The man, a young man, was a Muslim, and of course, part of their worship is to kneel and face Mecca five times a day. They they start out by praying, "I confess that there is no God but Allah." They say that twice before they continue praying. I would like to say, "I confess that there is no God but one, and His name is Jesus, and He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And He is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He is the Rose of Sharon and He is the Lily of the Valley. And He is the root and the offspring of David. And He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, which was and is to come, the Almighty." And if He can be all of that, then He can be Father and Son and never cease being what He was. Would somebody shout, "Here I am to worship. Here I am." Young people, learn to worship. Remain standing, if you will. Learn to worship. Don't come to church just to get. Be a pace setter. That's a word Brother Stevens used this morning. I'm not talking about being a pace setter in clothing styles and in habits and all of that. Be a pace setter in worship. I'm not just talking about a screaming, running, jumping fit. I'm talking about worshiping from the heart. Amen. Because what happens when I walk into His presence, worshiping, He lowers the scepter to me, just like He did that Syrophoenician woman. I'm telling you, the woman didn't have a chance. When Jesus looks at you and tells you, "Your name is not on my appointment book." When Jesus looks at you and says, "I just can't deal with you right now because it's not your time." But she began to worship Him. She called Him Lord, that hallowed, holy name of adoration. And when she got home, the devil was not in her house anymore. Her daughter was free. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6 says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Be diligent in worship. Be consistent in worship. Worship God when the circumstances are good, and worship and praise Him when the circumstances are less than good. Be an automatic worshiper. Be someone that automatically is one of the first to get involved in praising the Lord. We are taught to come in the door with praise and thanksgiving. And if it makes you nervous, I'm sorry. Just pardon the noise, because it is the sound of worship. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that little donkey, and the multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and wave palm branches, He could have quietened it down, but He didn't. He could have said, "You know, we need to get this under control." He didn't. He don't control things like that. He wants it to happen. Why don't we begin to praise and magnify and worship the Lord right now?